Okay. So imagine you're sitting in your house and you hear a knock on the door. And there's someone calling at the door. Let's say it's Alistair. Alistair has called at the door to see you. Now, Alistair tried to ask you a few questions earlier and you weren't terribly responsive. I'd appreciate if you were a bit more responsive this time. So someone comes to your door, knocks the door. Tell me, what do you do? What is our kind of social protocol for when someone knocks at the door? What's the first thing you do, hopefully? Yep, yes, okay. So you go to the door, you open it. What comes next?
What do you want?
It was Alistair, you might say that, yep. But okay, so open the door, what do you say? Say hello, yeah, and what do you do next? What can I do for you, yeah? Or and if they're here to come and visit, you welcome them in, yep. Welcome them in, yeah. Tidy up, yes, very good, yes. Exactly. If we ever hear a knock on our door, there's a mad scramble going on in the house trying to tidy up. So you might tidy up. What else will you do? So you welcome them in. What's next? Show them a seat. Yep. You might take something off them. What might you take? Their coat. Yep. Yep. A cup of tea. Perfect. Yeah, that's the most important part. A cup of tea. Offer them a cup of tea or a cup of coffee. Some nice coffee, not that instant stuff. Nice coffee. You bring them in. Soft seat. Cup of tea, coffee, and have a conversation. But could you imagine, so you called at someone's house, you knocked at the door, they welcomed you in, and they left you standing in the door, in the hallway, with their coat on. They said hello, left you there, and the people in the house went back and started watching TV or having their dinner, and they just left you there. Incredibly awkward, incredibly awful situation. Because there are certain things when someone comes to your house that we do, and if we don't do them, it becomes incredibly awkward. And the scene that we've just read where Jesus is in is one of the most awkward scenes in the whole Bible, the most awkward thing you could almost imagine. There's two people who completely defy the sort of social protocol, the normal things you do when someone comes to the house. And we're going to see, first of all, we'll see what was, because whenever we read it, we aren't familiar with that, with the culture, so maybe it doesn't seem that odd to us. But whenever we sort of look into it, we'll see how incredibly awkward this would have been for the people there, and we'll see what we can learn from it. So verse 36, and we're just going to work our way through the passage. Verse 36 says that, now one of the Pharisees invited Jesus to have dinner with him. So this guy and the Pharisees and Jesus, if you know anything about the Gospels, don't usually get on, and they're usually at loggerheads. But every now and again in the Gospels, sometimes Jesus is invited to their house. And it's probably because this guy wanted to suss Jesus out. And maybe he was intrigued. Maybe he was genuinely curious about who Jesus was, like Nicodemus in John chapter 3, genuinely wanted to know more of who Jesus was. Or probably more likely, he brought Jesus along to suss him out, to find out what's this guy teaching, and probably trying to see if there's an opportunity to trip him up. So he invites Jesus to have dinner with him. So Jesus goes. So he went to the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. Also, that's an odd phrase in the Gospels about reclining at table. And I sort of generally pictured somebody, you know, sitting in a seat and just sort of sitting back. But reclining at table, they would lie down on their sides and have their sort of elbow at the table, and they'd be lying on their sides and their legs would be out. And that was just what they did. So Jesus is there reclining at table. And then verse 37. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. So this woman comes along to the house. And I also thought this was strange. Why was that woman there? Why would she be allowed in the house? But apparently back then, if you're having an important guest and throwing a feast, the rich, important people, they wanted to show off how rich and important they were and what a great feast they could have. So it would be an open invitation. And you couldn't come and sit at the table, but you could come and kind of watch and see what goes on and maybe get some of the scraps from the table as well. So this woman, so there would have been other people there from the town there just kind of watching along as Jesus talks with the Pharisee and probably other important people there as well. When a woman who had lived a sinful life in that town learned that Jesus was eating at the Pharisee's house, she brought an alabaster jar of perfume. And this is where it begins to get awkward, incredibly awkward, because this woman isn't just a woman, but she's a sinful woman, it tells us. And she was likely a prostitute. And so she was there in this important guest's house. Now, it probably would have been okay for her to be there if she kind of had to stay at the back with the other kind of riffraff and watched along. But it says that she brought an alabaster jar of perfume, and as she stood behind Jesus at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears. So there she is, this sinful woman who would have been excluded from society. People would have looked down on her. She brings this expensive perfume. And they reckon it probably cost about 300 denarii. And one denarii was a day's wage for a soldier or for your sort of average worker. So this was almost worth a year's wage. She brings this really expensive, which would have been way beyond her means, really. Brings it along. And she's at Jesus' feet. And so there she is, down close to Jesus. So she would have been expected to stay away, well away. But there she is, right at the table, and with the guest of honour at his feet. Not only that, but she's pouring out this incredibly expensive perfume on his feet. And even if that's not incredibly awkward enough, it gets even more awkward. Because it says that she's wiping his feet, but not just wiping his feet, but she's wiping his feet with her hair. So she's crying and her tears are coming down onto his feet, and she's wiping the tears away and washing his feet with her hair. And apparently in those times, in that culture, if a woman let down her hair in front of a man who wasn't her husband, that was sufficient grounds for divorce. Letting down your hair was a highly intimate and almost suggestive thing to do. And so there she is with a man who's obviously not her husband, in front of everybody, at his feet, wiping his feet, letting her hair down and wiping his feet. This man who's supposed to be a prophet, a great sort of religious prophet. And they talk about awkward. And wonder what the other people in the room, you can just imagine, wouldn't have known where to look or what to do. I'm sure some of them would have been glaring. Some of them would have been awkwardly looking on the floor, just not knowing what to do or where to be. And verse 39 lets us in on what the host, the Pharisee, what he thinks. Verse 39 says, "When the Pharisee who had invited him in saw this, he said to himself, 'If this man were a prophet, he would know who is touching him and what kind of woman she is, that she is a sinner.'" So Simon's looking along thinking, if Jesus knew who she was, he wouldn't have her anywhere near him. He would send her out. And Simon's thinking, we've got him. He can't be a prophet. Everybody thinks this guy is important and sent from God. He can't be sent from God if he's letting this woman near him. If he knew what a sort of dirty sinner she was, he wouldn't let her near him. And he thinks, we've got him. We've finally trapped him. He isn't who he says he is. And then we have Jesus' response, which is amazing. Because Jesus not only proves that yes, he does know who this woman is, but he also proves, "And Simon, I know your thoughts." So he doubly shows that he is a prophet, because he knows who she is, even though he possibly has never met her before. But he also knows what Simon is thinking. And Jesus says to him, "Simon, I have something to tell you." "Tell me, teacher," he says. And so he tells this parable about the two men. One owes 500 denarii. One owes 50. Remember, a denarii is a day's wage. So owing 50 denarii would be probably pretty crippling debt. Owing 500 would be just your life. You'd probably have to sell yourself into slavery. Your life would be over. Both these men owe quite a bit of money. One huge amount, one not as big. And Jesus says the man who has the money cancels both debts. And he asks Simon, which of them will love more? Which of these guys love more? And I love Simon's response. He says, "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled." And it's apparently in the original, it's a kind of begrudging answer. Because perhaps he knows where Jesus is going with us, and he realizes that Jesus has got him. "I suppose the one who had the bigger debt cancelled. You have judged correctly." And then he turns to the woman, continuing to speak to Simon. And he says, "Do you see this woman? I came into your house. You did not give me any water for my feet." So we see how this scene would be incredibly awkward because of the woman's actions. But we also see now that it would have already been awkward because of Simon's actions. When Jesus came in, he didn't offer him water for his feet, as was the custom, especially for an important person. But this woman is wiping his feet with her tears and her hair. You did not give me a kiss. That was equivalent of almost saying hello or shaking someone's hand. That's how you greeted people. And Simon, even though he had invited Jesus over, didn't greet him with a kiss. You did not put oil on my head, which again was a custom for an important person to come in. But she is pouring out this perfume on his feet. And so we see how the woman is being incredibly awkward by being too hospitable, overly hospitable, more hospitable than people were used to. And Simon had already been incredibly awkward by not being hospitable enough. And so we have this scene, which for the other people there would have been probably excruciating to witness. And so we have two people defying social protocol. And I suppose the question we have to ask of the passage is why? Why did they both act like this? Why was he too overly hospitable? Why was he inhospitable? And the question and the answer is found in that little parable that Jesus tells of the two moneylenders. Of the two moneylenders who both owed different amounts. And the question he's asking is, how much do you owe? How much do you owe? Simon thought, and he obviously identifies with the man who owed little, didn't owe much at all. And the woman is the one who owes much more. And Jesus says, if you can see that you owe, if you realize how much you owe, you would be thankful. And I wonder, are there some of us here who perhaps identify with Simon and can sort of see where Simon's coming from? Because Simon didn't have this amazing testimony of a history of sin. He probably always had been generally a good little boy and a generally good man, respectable, and didn't see himself as that bad. And I wonder, maybe some of us who are Christians kind of see ourselves in that way. Think that really we don't love that much because we don't really see that we owe that much. You think, if I had a testimony of one of these people who did crazy things in their past and, had been involved in all sorts of mad, really sinful things and then came to know Jesus. Well, if I had that testimony, well, I would really love. But really, I've always kind of been good. Maybe I became a Christian at a young age and I've always kind of lived a generally decent, nice life. And maybe I feel like I don't really owe God that much. My sins haven't been that great. And so my love is small. But if I was someone else, maybe I would love more. And is that what Jesus is saying? Is he saying that if we haven't had that sort of sinful lifestyle of many years, that really we can excuse ourselves and say, I don't need to love that much? Is that what he is saying? I think that's not what Jesus is saying. What Jesus is saying is how much do you think you owe? How much do you realize you owe? Simon thought that he only owed little. And he thought the woman owed far more. And Jesus is saying that if we really realize how much we owed, if we really realize how much we owe to God for our forgiveness, of what it cost him, then we would love. And we would love like this woman. Tim Keller has a fantastic statement that sums up the gospel so well. He says, the gospel is this. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. Yet at the very same time, we are more loved and accepted in Jesus Christ than we ever dared hope. And this is the first half we need to focus on first, that we are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believe. We might think, well, I haven't done that much. I haven't got that mad history of past. I don't owe that much. Jesus says to this woman, your sins are forgiven. At the end of Luke, as Jesus is leaving his disciples, he says, this is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations. The end of Luke, Jesus summing up his life and his ministry to the disciples, and he's speaking about forgiveness. Forgiveness is in the name of Jesus, who did what? Who suffered and rose on the third day. Jesus is saying a forgiveness comes from him. And the guests at the house marvel, who is this man who can forgive sins? Well, Jesus can. Jesus forgives sins. And what out of what? Out of his death and his resurrection. So if we wonder, how much do I owe? Maybe I compare myself to someone else and think, well, I don't owe that much. Where does our forgiveness come from? What do we owe? We owe our forgiveness. If you're a Christian here, who's asked, maybe been born again, accepted Christ, living for him, your forgiveness cost the death and the resurrection of Jesus Christ. This amazing prophet, this amazing man, the Son of God, who the Pharisees couldn't catch, who ate with Pharisees, who ate with sinners, who was perfect in everything he did. If we wonder and think, well, I don't owe that much really because of my past. I haven't done that many sins. If Jesus would shed a single drop of blood for people like us, it would be far too much. For Jesus to shed one droplet of blood for you or me. But that he poured his blood out, that he gave his life for you and for me, shows us how much our sin cost, how serious our sin is. It might not be those extravagant things that we think of, but whatever it is, all sin is rebellion against God. And Simon loved to look at the woman and think he was so much better. And all the other people there loved to look at the woman and think they were so much superior and she was so sinful. When really Simon needed to realize that his sin and where he stood before God, he was in desperate need of forgiveness. He was as filthy and as dirty and as detestable as she was. Maybe we might like to look at other people out there in the world and think that they somehow really, they need forgiveness more than we do. And we like to think because we can tidy ourselves up and look religious at times and because of what we have done, we think we're somehow less deserving of forgiveness, less in need of forgiveness because we have got it all sorted out. Jesus is saying no matter who you are, whatever you owe, if we are all sinners and we desperately, desperately need forgiveness. We are more sinful and flawed in ourselves than we ever dared believed. Are we thankful? Do we realize how much Jesus has done for us? Do we realize how much it cost him to forgive us of our sins? If we really think that we've got little to be thankful for, then we won't be thankful. Do we see how much it cost? And then do we see how much who Jesus is? Because see, the woman, Simon loved little because he thought he owed little. The woman realized who Jesus was. Everybody else in her life who looked down on her and judged her and thought she was filthy and dirty, whenever she met Jesus, possibly she'd met him before this scene, and she came in contact with him, that's why she came along to the house. When she met Jesus, she saw someone who loved her in a way that nobody else loved her. All the other men looked at her and just valued her for her body and what she could offer. He looks into her heart and into her soul and sees beyond that and loves her. He didn't value her for her body. He didn't reject her for her past. That's all she's ever known. Rejection from society at large and just being objectified and used by people. All the people look at her and hate her. And Simon's thinking, Jesus, if you knew who she was, you would hate her. And Jesus looks at her and he's saying, I do know who she is. I know her more than you do, Simon. I see everything about her, and I still love her, and I still value her, and I still love her so much that I will go to a cross and die for her. And do we see Jesus like that? Do we see Jesus looking into our hearts and into our souls and seeing past all the nonsense and all the pride, all the sin, our past, whatever else, and looking into us and saying, I love you, and I care about you, and I want to save you from your sins. And it wasn't that this woman's sins didn't matter. Jesus wasn't saying, well, just accept this woman who she is. You know, she's decided on this sort of particular lifestyle, so that's okay, and you just need to value her. No, Jesus says her sins are many. Her many sins are forgiven. She was sinful, and she needed to sort that out, and she was going to change. This great love of Jesus is going to come into her life and change her life, turn it upside down, and her life would have to change. But she will change because of her love and the love that he had for her. And so I wonder where we are this morning. Are we Simon? And we think we don't owe that much. And we just sort of trundle along on a kind of cold Christianity that doesn't really make much of an impact in our lives? Are we like the woman and we see the love of Jesus and how much he does value us from our top to bottom? He cares about us. And does it transform us? Does it change our lives? The past couple of days, I was down in Carrickmacross helping the pastor of a church down there renovate a house. And one of the jobs he gave was digging. I don't know why he asked me, but there I was trying to dig a trench out for a pipe. And I spent a long time trying to dig out this trench, getting these sort of thimbleful of soil out little by little. And then Colin comes along, who trains as a boxer and has been at this work for ages. And the pickaxe goes into the soil and the shovel goes in, and he just clears out these big, huge amounts of dirt. Does more in about 30 seconds than I did in 20 minutes. But because he makes that impact in the soil, cleared it out, made it completely different. My tiny little amount is pathetic. The love of Jesus is not like that, my tiny efforts with a spade. The love of Jesus to be like that shovel, turning the dirt upside down, changing the layout of the land. And that's what he does in our life. That's what he did in this woman's life. And so there she is being scandalous, shocking, didn't care what the people thought. But because the love of Jesus was so much more valuable to her. And I'll leave us with that question. What is more precious to us? This passage asks of us, what is more precious to us? The opinion of other people, the opinion of community, our reputation, or the love of God, love of Jesus, who has done so much for us? Which do we care about more? Which shapes and changes our life more? What other people think, or what God has done for us, who Jesus is? Do we live our lives like a little sinner like Simon, thinks he owes little and does little? Or this woman who realizes how much she owed and has her life transformed and turned upside down by Jesus Christ? Let's pray. Father, we thank you for Jesus. We thank you for how amazing he is. We thank you that he looks at us. And Lord, we acknowledge our sinfulness. We acknowledge our pride, our coldness at times, the things that we have done. And Father, we thank you for Jesus, who sees us and loves us anyway. Lord, help us to lay ourselves down at Jesus' feet like that woman and just say that we are yours. And help us to follow him, whatever that looks like, Lord, whether that means giving up relationships, whether that means just standing up for you, whether that means being embarrassed at times or awkward at times. Father, give us the love for you and the courage to do that. And to follow you wherever you lead. And we thank you. Increase our love by your Holy Spirit, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.